This house is the cradle of our dreams, the workshop of our common endeavor. We gather part of the great circle of life around the hearth of faith, the altar of our common life, the fire of hope and commitment. Good morning, everyone. It is, for, I don't know, the whole room's going to start tilting this way. I don't know why everyone's sitting on this side this morning. But I'm Reverend Hank Purse. I am your sabbatical minister, and this is my final sermon with you all for this on this sabbatical time of Tom's, and it has been a great joy of mine. So I'm just going to take a victory lap, and you get just so you. Just so you can get used to it, because that's all Tom's going to be doing for the next 2 months. Let me just tell you that right now. And before I get myself in trouble, let me invite Barbara up to do the announcements. The words for our chalice lighting are these. Kings and cabbages go back to compost, but good deeds stay green forever. It has been a great joy for me to be here with all of you during this time of Tom's sabbatical, but it's also, you're really starting the time of transition you'll be moving into a transition year without Tom, with an interim minister, and it's been great to be able to be here at this time when you all get to vote. And that's what happened this past week. You all voted on members, to select members of a search committee. What great strength that is of the way we run our congregations here, that you all get to vote on who should be on your search committee, and then in a year's time you'll get a chance to vote on the person on that candidate who is presented. What great, you know, battles have been fought over less contentious religious things, and it is a great power that we have, that congregational polity. And with that known, most of you have got an email announcing who it was that was selected to be on the search committee. But we're going to introduce them again. I'm going to invite actually Linda up. I'll stop talking. She's really the boss, so I'll let her speak. Now, our next hymn, you'll find, is number 7 in your hymnal. Now, how many of you can read music? Okay, so if you read music, don't read this music, all right? Because we're not singing it to this tune at all. This hymn was written by my friend's father, and he was very excited when he found out that this hymn was going to be in the hymnal. And when the new hymnals came out, he opens the page and he goes, "Oh, this is great! There's my words." Then he looked at the music and went, "This isn't the music I put it to." And the music they put it to wasn't as good as the music I set it to. So we're going to sing it to the hymn that he to the tune that he put it to, which is "For All the Saints." So if you read music, don't read music. Just read the words. If you don't read music, that's great. Be like me. We're just going to follow along. All right. So please rise as you are able and join in singing. It's number 7, "The Leaf Unfurling." Some years ago, I was at a workshop, a Unitarian Universalist workshop, and the leader began with this quote from Alice Walker's book, The Color Purple. "Tell the truth. Have you ever found God in church? I never did. I just found a bunch of folks hoping for him to show. Any God I ever felt in church, I brought in with me. And I think all the other folks did too. They come to church to share God, not to find God." It's a great quote. It's a wonderful quote. But before the person who's leading this workshop shared it, he said, "I just want to, before I share this quote, I want to check in with all of you over the word God. How do you guys deal with the word God?" And there were some nervous giggles. And some guy I wrote to over made a harumphing sort of noise. Now, the person who led this workshop asked this question to alert folks that the word God was going to appear in his opening reading. Second, to see what the mood of the crowd was. And third, to instruct and reassure folks that whatever the ideas he was going to put forward, it would be okay. And it's a good and true statement about other churches, and especially with us, that any God I ever felt in church, I brought in with me. And I think all the other folks did too. They came to church to share God, not to find God. Now, in other churches, folks may have different beliefs, but they don't talk about it. Where we talk about it, or at least we acknowledge that we have differences in our understanding of God, the sacred, the source of all being, just the connections that we have with each other. But as many of you know, it is at times difficult to talk about God in some of our churches. We are the only faith tradition where God at times is a four-letter word. I had a friend who was serving a Unitarian Universalist church down in Florida, and she came to a bunch of us at a conference, and she wanted to share what was going on at her church, and she said, "Oh, you know, I was doing this sermon about my spiritual journey," and she said, "I told everyone, now this is about my beliefs. I don't want you to think that I'm imposing it on you, but this is just what I believe." And then she said, "Now I believe in God." And before she could say another word, somebody on this side of the church went, "I don't believe in God." And she went, "Oh, yes, thank you. Right, you don't believe in God. That's great. But that's wonderful. I'm talking about me. All right." And then she went, she started all over again. "So now I believe in God." And then somebody over here said, "I don't believe in God either." My friend had turned to all of us looking for some support. And I said, "Maybe this is really what a Unitarian Universalist, sort of call and response. Like you might get another, hallelujah, I don't believe in God either. Whoa!" Baylor University some years ago did research on and found that Americans tended to believe in four different types of God. Now, not a Christian God and a Jewish God or my God and your God, but it was really based on sort of God's character. There was the authoritative God, the benevolent God, the critical God, and the distant God, right? So the authoritative God is that wrathful, sin-hating God. The benevolent God is the forgiving friend of sinners God. The critical God is the bringer of justice. And lastly, the distant God is the cosmic creative force beyond and behind the natural universe. So what about you? What do you hear when I say the word God? At my first church, I remember speaking to a woman, early in my ministry, I said, like, "How do you think it's going?" And she said, "Well, you do tend to talk about Jesus a lot." And I stood there and I thought, nope, not at all. Haven't mentioned Jesus at all. Nope, not at all. She went, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, now I mentioned God." And she goes, "Oh, I guess when you say God, I hear Jesus." And I said, "Oh, so it's you and not me." But what do you hear when I say God? Because there's a certain amount of religious baggage that we all carry in it, which colors our views of things in the world and colors our view of religion and things, even things that aren't religious. So do you bring things from your former faith? Do you bring things from a faith from no faith? Maybe you came here without any faith tradition. What baggage do you bring if you grew up as a Unitarian Universalist? And now, when I say baggage, I don't want you to think that I just mean bad things, because sometimes the things we bring with us are great teachings and wonderful feelings, and that you've sought out another religious tradition to try to find a way to fine-tune that and get more warmth out of that those feelings. Now, sometimes when we say the baggage, the thing that comes to mind are sort of the externals of faith, right? The rituals, the fetishes of faith. And sometimes it's also something else that when we talk about baggage, people think a lot about the things that have gone on in the last 15, 20 years in religious life in America. Someone has called it the great religious recession that we are going through right now. Right? After September 11th, many people started to question how could, many Americans started to question how could a benevolent God allow something as horrible as that to happen. And then there was, of course, the Catholic priest sex abuse scandal. Or the very open conflicts in most other Protestant denominations around bisexual, gay, transgender, and questioning lesbian folks, right? We look at our political parties and we see the religious right trying to win battles. There are so many things affecting our churches. We worry about money, but maybe the thing we should really be worrying about, it's something larger than just our institution, our religious home. It is sort of all institutions these days are things that for generations people have held up, that have held our communities and our culture together. These institutions that today we look at and we kind of go, maybe we don't need them. Now there are institutions that we need, but people are questioning them. Like, And in many ways leaving them, not only our religious life, but people are questioning politics. Oh boy, a lot of that, right? I'll do it on my own. I'll elect somebody who's going to change things, right? Or that we question whether or not we question our schools, or we question the healthcare system, and not just like the vote of the healthcare system. We question whether or not inoculations are safe, and we look up information on the internet, and we sort of think that this internet, this web, will catch us where these pillars of the institutions have held us up before. There are so many things affecting how we as a culture and a community go forward. When it comes to religious life in America, many folks feel like they have run out of choices. They've searched for new ways to find those things that religious communities used to provide, but they aren't finding them anymore. The former chief rabbi of the United Kingdom, Jonathan Sacks, wrote this a few years ago. "Clearly people are searching for something," he wrote. "There is definitely a search for spirituality, yet spirituality per se is not going to get us where we need to be, because spirituality is what happens when religion goes bowling alone. It is very self-focused. In lieu of traditional morality, it sees today's morality as being centered on issues which once which would have once been seen as political rather than moral." The other reason why people gave up on God and religion is because of the issues of authority. There's the authority of scripture, the authority of tradition and rituals, and the authority of institutions. But like I said, all of a sudden we've given up on our institutions. Now, our Unitarian Universalist tradition stresses that our personal experience is authoritative. Right? Our personal experience is more important than scripture and tradition. Ralph Waldo Emerson, in his famous Divinity School address, he said, he basically said, "Go out and find the divine in God's greatest achievement, out in the world, not just in books. Go out in the world." I'm trying to think what the quote was. "Acquaint thyself at first hand with the divine." Right? Go out. Don't just believe what someone has told you is in a book. Read the book, and if you don't find it there either, head out into the world and experience it. We call ourselves Unitarian Universalists, but we're much more Emersonians than we are Unitarians. Now, ours is a faith of people who have authority issues. I remember years ago when I took one of those tests before entering the ministry, they sort of said, "Well, you don't seem to have any problem with authority." And I was like, "Is that a problem?" I said, "Yes, most Unitarian Universalists have problems with authority." So my problem became a problem. I don't know. And I have to admit, the biggest problems I've ever had in church was with folks who thought that they had to fight the man. And unfortunately for me, I was that man they felt they had to fight. And they projected onto me every issue that they had ever had with a religious authority. And I, in turn, projected onto them every issue I ever had with jerks I had to work for. It is never pretty when well-educated middle-class white men argue about who is a bigger victim of cultural norms. honestly, our biggest problem as Unitarian Universalists around issues of authority and power is the belief that we don't have any, right? When in fact, most of us do. We have the advantages of education, of middle class, that we are middle class, and most of us are white. The advantages that we often forget many in the world would love to have, and yet we still don't go out and vote. We don't express our discontent politically. We give away our power instead of using it to create justice. In America, we have more choices than we know what to do with until we can't choose anymore, so we just give up. And the same is true with religion. When our religious baggage gets too heavy, folks just put it down and they walk away. And yet there is still a desire to be part of a religious community. James Luther Adams, the great Unitarian theologian of the 20th century, wrote this. He wrote, "I call that church free which enters into covenant with the ultimate source of existence that sustains and transforming power not made with human hands. It binds together families and generations, protecting against the idolatries of any human claim to absolute truth or authority. This covenant is the character and responsibility and the joy of worship in the face of death as well as life. I call that church free which brings individuals into a caring, trusting fellowship that protects and nourishes their integrity and spiritual freedom, that yearns to belong to the church universal. It is open to insight and conscience from every source. It bursts through rigid tradition and gives rise to new and living language, to new and broader fellowship. It is a pilgrim church, a servant church, an adventure of the Spirit. The goal is the prophethood and priesthood of all believers. The one for the liberty of prophesying, the other for the ministry of healing. It aims to find unity and diversity under the prompting of the Spirit that bloweth where it listeth and maketh all things new." I love that. That is probably who we really are as Unitarian Universalists. And yet, it describes our faith. And yet, when most of us think of church, we think of buildings and hymns and robes and rituals. And you're about to enter into this year of transition. I mean, you've already been slowly transitioning. As soon as Tom announced he'd be retiring, you started to understand that church would be different. But it's really going to happen now. You've selected and charged your search committee. And you get to think about this. What do you want to get out of church? What would you like your church to be like? You know, after my sermon where I talked about the Charles Street Meeting House, about the church, how they pulled up the pews and they put down a big image of the globe on the floor. Remember that sermon? So many people came up and were really excited that I got a little worried that when Tom came back, he'd find the place all torn up. But I think we're equally interested in the idea of changing church, not just physically, but internalizing this question of what a new church would be like. So let's do that for a moment. If you were going to create your own church, what would it be like? I'm not saying create your own religion. I don't want to get into that all that weird sort of D&D, Dungeons and Dragons territory. But your own church. If you were going to create your own territory, what would it be like? Because in many ways, this is what you will be doing in the next year. Right? You'll be a church where everyone gets to imagine what will be new. What will flourish and blossom and grow for the next 300 years. If you were going to make a new church free from all the baggage, your baggage, the minister's baggage, the church's baggage, what would it look like? If you were going to let go of the religious baggage, what would you be like? Think of the events in our lives that have dogged us. Ones we wish we could erase, things traumatic, things embarrassing. Let go of your ideas of what that church would be like, of what you would be like in that church. Let go of what church has been. Let go of your expectations. Or should we bring some things with us? What things should we bring with us? What are you longing to do in this religious community of yours? I think you want a place where you can see signs of hope, where people are dreaming and longing to connect, where they find God, however you want to define that or not define that. People are looking to connect with each other, hoping to be engaged in meaningful acts of justice where they can serve their neighbor, where they can discover themselves. Where is that church? Can we go there? Or do we have to sit down and make it? These are the questions that you get to wrestle with. What an exciting, exciting prospect. When I get to the bottom, I go back to the top of the slide where I stop and I turn and I go for a ride and I get to the bottom and I see you again. Our worship is over. Our service begins. Go in peace. Amen.